We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're finishing up this book, and hopefully you have enjoyed it. Hopefully it's been a time that you've enjoyed digging into God's Word and learning what He has for us in it. Someone had texted me earlier saying to me that they had read over the passage that I was teaching on today, and they kind of found it, I don't know if they didn't say they found it humorous, they just commented that it seems like another convicting chapter that I get to deal with. So there you have it. You take it as you need to as we work through it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm actually going to jump back a few verses. Dan did a great job last week with the first six verses or so, but I'm going to jump back for a little bit of context and start at verse 3, and we'll read through the entire chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so grateful for the fact that we have your word in our hands. We have access to scriptures. Father, help us to understand what you want to teach to us this morning by your Spirit. If we need to be convicted, Father, we pray that that'll happen. If we need to be encouraged, Father, I pray that that would happen. I pray, Father, that again, by your Spirit, you would be working in each of our lives. We thank you for everyone here this morning. I thank you for the fact that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, truly you are worthy to be praised. We thank you that you are immortal, invisible, and the Almighty God, the one true God. We thank you for that fact this morning, that we can rely on you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. So we see early in this chapter, Paul is dealing with false teachers. And there's kind of three characteristics that were brought out with these false teachers. One, they were advocating a different doctrine, a different teaching, and contradicted Scripture. Also, we saw that they didn't agree with sound words. They did not accept the teachings in Scripture. We also see a third characteristic here. They did not agree with the teaching, conforming to godliness. Instead of godliness, they would be living in sin. They weren't searching after godliness. They were searching after worldliness. They wanted to get rich, right? They wanted to make a profit off of what they were teaching, which wasn't Scripture. Verses 4 and 5 list those things. We see a transition in verse 6. The word but. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. But what's the next words, few words? When accompanied with contentment. Contentment is a hard thing, isn't it? How often are we truly content? To be honest with you, not that often for me. I want something more. I want the next great thing, right? I'm not satisfied with what I have. Why is that? Because of sin, right? Because we think there's something better out there. We're not satisfied. What we have is not sufficient. Here they're told not to seek for more than what God had already given them. Wealth does not bring contentment. We'll move on. Verse 7. Wealth, we see here, is not lasting. When you're born, you're not born with money. You're not born with stuff. You're just there. Right? When you die with nothing. You don't take anything with you. Right? So you come into the world with nothing, you leave the world with nothing. Our basic needs are easily met, we see in verse 8. Wealth is not lasting. Isn't there a song that says, "Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed"? Our satisfaction, our contentment should be in Jesus Christ, not in the world. And that's what the false teachers were getting caught up in, right? They were getting caught up in worldliness. They were doing it because they could see, oh, if I teach this, then I get that. They were desiring the wrong thing. How often, again, for us, do we get caught up in desiring the wrong thing? And it comes down to we're not content. We're not satisfied with what God has provided for us. God gives us everything we need. He's promised to do that, right? Everything we need, God freely gives us. Our problem is, my problem is, I think I need something more. I'm not satisfied. I need something else. The love of money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says? For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. We have to have money, right? In order to survive, God provides us with money to buy things. The problem lies in where our heart is with it. Are we pursuing money? And I'd even suggest throwing in here, not just money, but materialism, say, stuff. Because that's what we get with money, right? And the more we pursue stuff, the more we pursue money, the more my focus gets pulled away from serving Jesus Christ. Money in and of itself is not bad. And we'll see later on in the chapter, it talks about the rich man a little bit. And we'll jump into that a little bit later. But the biggest thing I want to draw out of what Paul is saying here is don't get caught up in worldliness, materialism. Don't have a love for that. Rather, have a love for Jesus Christ. And be content with where He has you in life. If it's in Middle Tennessee, if it's in Minnesota, if it's in wherever, be content with where He has you. Be used by God. Be willing to be used by God and be content with what and where He has you. We see in verses 9 and 10, the desire for wealth leads to sin. Verse 11, we see another transition. Paul is telling Timothy, but what? Flee. And we're going to see four different words that begin with the word F. Makes a nice little outline for you. Flee, follow, fight, and then be faithful. What a charge to Timothy here from Paul. Flee, follow, fight, and be faithful. I hope as we look at this passage that it's not something, it's very easy sometimes to look at Scripture and think, you know, that's good for Paul to say to Timothy. How does that really impact my life? That was a different time back then. Things weren't as hard as they are now. You know, our world, I was talking to someone during the break, you know, things seem chaotic in our world right now, don't they? With the election, everything. United States, everything's just crazy with this pandemic. How are we going to make it? You know what? There's been crazy times all throughout history. And Paul, we see here in this book, we'll see, or in this passage, one thing that Paul points out to Timothy is, be looking for Jesus' return. And I challenge myself with that today. Am I looking for Jesus' return? And I know many people say, you know, not many, the Bible says in the last days there'll be bad times. And some people are saying we may be in those bad times now. I don't know. Because Paul evidently thought there were bad times back then too. And he taught against them, right? He was looking for Jesus' return 2,000 years ago. Are we looking for Jesus' return today? If you didn't get a chance to hear over Labor Day conference the message there, John Glock spoke. I think it's on our church's website as well. The message is tremendous about living today in light of that day. How are we living today in light of Jesus' return? Are we concerned about those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that won't be taken up to heaven, won't be with us in heaven, what will be in hell? Are we truly concerned about that? It's so easy to get caught up in the politicalness, the social media stuff going on. Jesus is coming back. We should be living today in light of that day. I'm going to ask Dan to come up. We're going to try something. We're not going to sing a duet or anything. Although we could. we're going to try with the Zoom thing and everything to play. I mean, I have a video clip for you to watch. You can go ahead and start getting set up, Dan. And it's from the movie Facing the Giants. It's about a football team. And the coach at this Christian school does not have a good winning record. I don't know if they've lost every game or what. I don't know. But he lost his star player at the lost their star player at the beginning of the season, and he's trying to get someone else motivated to take charge and be the captain of the team now. And I kind of see a correlation. The reason I'm showing it to you is I see a correlation to a certain degree with Paul trying to encourage Timothy. Timothy, it's time for you to lead. It's time for you to take charge and to be the captain of the team there at the church in Ephesus or whatever. Maybe you'll draw other conclusions. I don't know. But if we can get it playing, the problem is with the Zoom and the speaker system and stuff and sharing the screen. Sorry for the delay. Yeah, it cut off before the end. The one guy he was carrying, the coach there at the end said, you just carried the kid, Jeremy, whatever his name was, 140, it was 140 pounds, 100 yards. And he said, actually, coach, I weigh 160. So anyway. But yeah, so the bear crawl there, they've done it before. They knew he was only supposed to go 30 yards as their normal thing, distance to go. But the coach wanted him to go further. He wanted to do it blindfolded. He didn't want him to see. How many times do we give up when we see get close to the finish line, right? When we know the goal, we give up. We're out of breath. We can't do it anymore, whatever. But here, this guy went 100 yards when he only needed to go 30 or 40 was what he was asked at the beginning or what they normally did. But his coach was encouraging him. He was listening to him. He was doing his best. And again, how does that relate to us? Are we doing our best as we desire to serve the Lord? We have several commands, several things that the Bible tells us to do. Are we doing our best as we try to do those? Here we see in verse 11, but flee from these things. What things? What's Timothy's to flee from? All those things that the false teachers had been doing. Okay? Those things in those earlier verses. Flee from these things, you man of God. Interesting that it says you man of God. Did you know that in the New Testament, Timothy is the only one referred to in Scripture as a man of God? Now, it says in 2 Timothy 2:22, maybe, talks about man of God, but that's referring to a general group of people. But this is specific to Timothy, you man of God. Now, in the Old Testament, man of God referred to Moses, was called that. In Deuteronomy 33:1, Samuel was referred to that in 1 Samuel 9:6. Elijah, Elisha, and David. I believe those are the five men that were referred to as a man of God. Here, Paul mentions that about Timothy. He was one who was special. He desired to do his best. Paul wanted him to remain faithful, to keep on going, keep on giving his best. He wanted him to flee, to separate himself from the sins of the false teachers. And then we see in the next part of the verse, what is he to do? He's to pursue or to follow. So he's to flee one thing and follow something else. We see six things listed here that he's to follow specifically here in this letter from Paul. He's to follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. righteousness here is referring to what some people say right living, integrity, having your attitudes or actions in harmony with what God calls right. Not what I call right, but what God calls right. Righteousness. Righteousness, a lot of times, is an outward thing. It's what others see. Next, we have godliness. Some have said a godlikeness. A godlike character or conduct. And that's more inwardly, what people don't see. You can't tell how godly I am, can you? Or ungodly I am. Next, we see faith, a faithfulness, dependability, a trust in God. Then he mentions love. This is an agape love. It seeks to give and not gain. Selfless devotion to the needs of others. Perseverance or endurance, patience, a sticking to it when the going is tough. That's what we saw in that video clip, right, of the football player. He was persevering. He was enduring. Why? Because he didn't want to fail his coach. He didn't want to fail in the assignment he was given, the challenge he was given. And then finally, we see gentleness. It's a meekness, a kind and humble disposition, a tender kindness towards others. So Timothy is told here to flee, separate himself from sin, and to follow or pursue these six things. Then we see in verses 12 through 16, he's to fight. And this isn't maybe your normal fighting. Paul, not fighting out of anger, an angry fight. Paul many times refers to athletic events, boxing, fighting that way, beating your body, kind of, you know, these sorts of things. He has a mind of the times there of maybe what was going on of an athlete and things like that. He's encouraging Timothy to fight. There needs to be an extreme effort needed to win. You know, our opponent, Satan, doesn't want us to pursue Christ, right? Why? Because the more we pursue Christ, the more we become like him. Satan wants us to pursue the world. Why? Because the more we pursue the world, the more we become like Satan, unless we are like a holy God. Someone suggested there are three problems. One is in John, 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, there's a problem of the world. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're going to see in 2 Timothy 2:22, again, we're to flee those things. Another problem is the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 24 talks about the flesh. What are we to do to the flesh? In Romans 6:12, it says, deny the flesh. Another problem is, of course, the devil. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And then in verse 9, what are we told to do to the devil? We're to resist the devil. We see in verse 12, we're to fight the good fight. The Christian faith and the race connected with it, we're to run well. We're to keep getting up, never quit. How easy is it to live a Christian life? Is that why you became a Christian? Because you wanted an easy ride through life? No, it's not. If that was your goal or your pursuit in becoming a Christian, you're on the wrong track. Being a Christian is not an easy path to follow, right? Mentions here to lay hold on eternal life. This does not mean to strive for salvation, but it's more living out in a daily practice, a fruitful living. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God. It talks about in other passages to put on different things, godliness, put on these various things. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Wouldn't it be great if we could just flip a switch and boom, I'm spiritual. I've got everything I needed. No, we can't do that. It's something that we have to do daily in order to become more spiritual, to be more Christ-like, to be more godly. How do we do it? We pray, we read our Bible, we fellowship with other believers. We don't put ourselves in bad situations or compromising situations. What's the point? What do we see in verses 13 and 14? Paul has a charge for Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see Paul referencing the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for that day. We see two things here, two witnesses. God is the one who gives life to all things. And we also see Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was before Pilate, was asked, "Are you a king?" And he says, you say that I am. But his kingdom had not yet come, right? Jesus' confession was accurate. Here, Timothy needed to be accurate in what he did. He needed to keep the commandment. Some commentators suggest possibly this is the keeping the commandment is the gospel. Keeping the truth, fighting the good fight. Or maybe the whole charge of the letter, the whole thing here is the commandment from Paul. It's possibly to maintain the truth of the Christian faith. That's what it seems like, is to keep, because he's been talking about false teachers, right? He doesn't want them to stray and to become like them. He wants Timothy to stay true and accurate of what Scripture is, of what the Christian faith truly is. It's not a wealth-building materialistic thing. It's not a higher knowledge and greater gain. And he's to do it without stain or without reproach. Don't do something in your life, Timothy, that will cause someone to think that you're speaking ill of Jesus Christ, that you're doing something against him. Do it without stain or without reproach. Have a good testimony. And then we see here that they were looking and anticipating Jesus' return. Verse 15. Gotta like verse 15. Which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You kind of think he's done with his letter at that point, right? But he has a little bit more to do. Jesus Christ alone is worthy and is worthy of worship and complete devotion. God is the motivation. Do this for God. That's what he's charging Timothy here. Do this for God, the creator of all things, the one who is in control, the King of Kings. Why is it that we get confused and think something else is worthy to be praised? That's what the world tells us, right? The world is screaming at us all these different things that are worthy, or screaming at us a false teacher way of saying, there's more ways to get to God than just Jesus Christ. Surely that can't be the only way. There's got to be more ways to do something than just one. But no, the Bible's clear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He transitions verse 17 and continuing with the theme of all the words that begin with F. I made this one the filthy rich. I don't know if it is accurate or not, but it's talking about the rich. 17 to 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What's the definition of rich? You might say someone that has more money than you, right? Typically, that's the way I look at it. If you have more money than me, then you're rich. I believe the definition is more accurate in that it is that you have more than you need. Are we a rich nation? Yeah, we are. A report several years ago, I believe, stated that 98% of Americans, as of the world, are 98% of Americans compared to the world would be considered rich. You know, we've got our middle class, our lower class, our upper class, and all that. 98% of all those classes are richer than the entire world's population. So I don't know if that makes sense or not, but we're rich people. You may feel poor, but what's it saying here about the rich? They're not to be conceited, not to be haughty. It'd be easy to look down on those who don't have a lot, wouldn't it? You know, how many times if we had somebody walk in the back door at church and you know, homeless, they're clothes were tattered and torn, what would be our approach to them? Would we kind of, you sit back there in the back. We don't know how we want to relate with you. Or would we show them the love of Christ? Or if someone came in a fancy car and all that, would we be more approachable to them because they have a lot of money? Are we more attracted to that? Our money is not our own. It's given to us by God. We are just stewards of what He gives us. Money that, like we saw earlier in the chapter, money in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's what we do with it or how we act with it. Four things to remember if you have more than you deserve. Be humble. Trust God, not wealth. Enjoy what God gives you and share. Kind of summarizes those verses there. Be humble, trust God and not your wealth. Enjoy what God gives you and share. We conclude in 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Here we see Timothy is to be faithful. He's to guard the true doctrines, the teachings of the Christian faith, and to guard Jesus and God. Not protect them physically, obviously, but to protect what is said and done about them. To guard against talk that doesn't matter. Talk that's not profitable. How often do we get caught up in that? Gossip and rumors and things like that. Then he ends it, "Grace be with you." As you think on grace, I think it's a tremendous ending. Grace be with you. Because I think Paul realizes, you know what, Timothy? I can say a bunch of stuff. I can tell you all these things. I can instruct you. But you know what? You need grace from God in order to do these things. Without God's grace, we're not going to make it. Only by God's grace, I feel like, can we keep on track spiritually. Only by God's grace will we remain faithful to Him. We will never have anything more sacred in our hands than God's Word. How are we going to handle it? How are we going to deal with it? Are we just going to allow it to collect dust? Or are we going to dig into it? Are we going to read it? Some people think that they can know God better if they can experience Him through the Smoky Mountains, going and hiking and seeing the Creator, what has been created, seeing nature. You can draw closer to God through nature. I'm not saying you can't draw close to God in nature, but we have the words of God right here that we can read, we can have in our hands. And yet so many people around us feel like they have a better way, a better message. You can experience God through nature. You can experience God through various things. We need to experience God through His Word and what He tells us in His Word. Not through things, not through stuff, but through His Word. Question for you, are we in the game? And are we pursuing that day of Jesus' return? Are we fleeing and following and pursuing? Are we fighting the good fight? And are we being faithful to what we know God wants us to do? Let's close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning grateful for Your grace to us. We're thankful for the fact that You're an awesome and holy God. Father, we realize that we fail many times. Help us to not get distracted. Help us to stay focused on what is true and real. Help us to get into Your Word. Father, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. We need Your strength to endure, to persevere. Our desire is for righteousness and godliness. Gentleness, kindness. We want to be patient, Father, but in and of ourselves, we fail. Help us to endure. Give us the strength, the encouragement we need to continue to never give up, to pursue righteousness. Father, we thank You for our time. We thank You for the Word. We thank You for Paul's letter to Timothy, and we pray that we would be challenged by it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.